The stories that we hear on the news these days about people dying in hospital beds and not able to have members of their family with them at that time is very sad. We hear of nurses standing by the bedside and holding the person's hands so that they know that they're not alone. Perhaps the last words they spoke were days before they died, as they might well have been sedated during their final days. The gospel writers record for us the last words of Christ before he died on the cross. Christ's body was wrecked with pain, yet through that physical pain and in the anticipation of the very heavy load that he had to bear, he had some important words to speak. The cross was the place of his death, and the cross has become one of the major symbols of Christianity all over the world. And it raises this question: what is the meaning of the cross? If you were asked that question, what does the cross mean? How would you begin to answer that? Any question about the cross will raise further questions, of course. What does it mean to believe in the Christ of the cross? Now, arriving at answers to our questions about the cross is a very worthwhile exercise. And it seems to be self-evident that we would find help with those questions by examining what Christ said when he was on the cross. Christ was nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. He remained on the cross until 3 p.m. In that period of 6 hours, he spoke 7 times. At least that is all that the Gospels record for us. And they're called the 7 sayings of the cross. These sayings are: 1, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second one, he said to one of the thieves on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Thirdly, to his mother Mary, he says, woman, here is your son, referring to John the disciple. And fourthly, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The fifth one is, I am thirsty. The sixth one is, it is finished. And the seventh is, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I want to consider the first of those sayings, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Bishop Thomas Carlyle said, language is called the garment of thought. And of course, we all know that to be true. You can only know my inner thoughts as I express those by my words. The Saviour himself reminded us in Matthew 12 and 34, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The dying words of Christ from the cross have tremendous insight into what Christianity is, into what Jesus Christ is, into what it means to be a part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, none of the Gospels record all of the sayings of Christ on the cross. The first saying is, when Christ was nailed to the cross was placed into its socket and then it was raised up. The pain came first of all, and then came those first words from the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, it's not at all surprising that the Lord Jesus Christ prays, because that was the habit of his lifetime. And in a sense, it's not surprising what he prays, Father, forgive them. Because when he preached in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, pray for those who persecute you. The Lord Jesus Christ had preached, forgive your enemy. Now he demonstrates that he practiced that spirit of forgiveness. He looked upon those who crucified him, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. What does Jesus mean by that, that they don't know what they're doing? They seem to have some idea of what they were doing, because they placed the superscription above his head, King of the Jews. They knew that he claimed that he was their Messiah, because they said in response to this, "You are a blasphemer." In effect, Jesus was saying to his Father in heaven, "It is not that they are ignorant of the claims that I have made. It's not that they have rejected me as their Messiah. These things they know, but they do not know the significance of what they are doing when they crucify me and reject me. They have no idea what it means." And of course, people today have no idea what that means and what it could mean to them. Today, there is only one possibility for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The one who prays, "Forgive," is the one who by his death makes forgiveness a possibility. Jesus is the one who not only offers forgiveness, but because we have been forgiven, we in turn are able to forgive our brothers and sisters when they sin against us. Back then, they did not know what they were doing when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And people do not know what they're doing when they reject him today. Some people will say to you, "Your faith is all right for you. If you find that it works for you, then that is good." They appear to want to respect your right to have a faith, but it's not for them. They know not what they do when they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But that prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ was both heard in heaven and answered from heaven when he prayed, "Father, forgive them." God heard that prayer, and within a matter of a month, thousands of those who crucified him or who cried, "Crucify him," came in humble faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thousands upon thousands. God heard that prayer and God forgave them. Across the centuries, that prayer is still being answered today as people come in faith and receive the forgiveness offered because of the cross. If you look at all the religions in the world, only Christianity offers complete forgiveness. Many religions offer a path to some kind of salvation. That kind of salvation is through a series of self-effort and works. And that offer of salvation never comes with any kind of an assurance that you will definitely achieve salvation, because you never know if there has been enough self-effort or enough works to gain that salvation. Only the Bible reveals to us an infinite personal God who has a plan by which he completely forgives the sins of everyone who repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this God not only forgives sins, but he forgives them forever. That forgiveness is never based on what we do. But forgiveness for us is secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are assured that we have salvation. We don't have to wait the uncertain outcome of some future judgment. We know that forgiveness here and now. Forgiveness that secures for us eternal life. What is this biblical forgiveness? There are several different words used for forgiveness in the Bible. Three Hebrew words, different Hebrew words in the Old Testament, and four different Greek words in the New Testament. The first Hebrew word is from the word from which we get the meaning to cover, as in to cover or to blot out our sins. Forgiveness means a blotting out, an obliterating of the sin. Our sins will never be seen or spoken about by God, and that for the whole of eternity. They have been covered, they have been blotted out through the shedding of the Saviour's blood. The second word is from a word which means to bear away, to take away. The sin is carried away, removed from sight forever, And of course, John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who bears away or takes away the sin of the world. The third word is a word which is used only with reference to God forgiving the sins of people, and it means pardon, as in our God who will freely pardon. A pardon is the forgiveness of a crime and the penalty associated with that crime. That pardon is granted by a sovereign power. This pardon frees us from the sentence of eternal death that has hung over us because of our sin. In the New Testament, the term comes from a word which means to release. And oh, the joy of being released from our sins. A conscience that is troubled, a heart that is darkened, a mind that is not free from the sense of guilt, is now set free, it's released, it's forgiven. There's also a word which comes from the word grace. It means to grace you, to freely give you what you do not deserve, to give you heaven, when really all that we deserve is hell. When we look at that, those words for forgiveness, it's a real blessing to us. The third word is from a word meaning to send away. And finally, there is a word which means to disregard. This word is used in the context that God will not see our offenses. Rather, he will disregard them. And so, like different colors, these words make up the rainbow of forgiveness that we find in Scripture. Jesus Christ humbled himself, became a man, and died the death of a criminal. In so doing, he received upon himself the totality of the wrath that was against all who trust in him. God exalted this Jesus and made him Lord and Christ. To him was given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is the King. No one can pay back this infinite debt that we owe. It's impossible. It says in Psalm 49, 7 and 8, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. God says in Jeremiah 2 and 22, although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Sovereign Lord. Romans 3 and 20 says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. These scriptures demonstrate to us that our sin against God is an infinite debt that we cannot possibly pay back ourselves. The way back to God could only be found in God taking the initiative and sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. The Savior opens this way as he prays, Father, forgive. There's only one way of settling this debt. In his mercy, God sent his Son to redeem us from our infinite debt. We see that the way of Christ is the way of mercy. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Romans 3 and 24 speaks about the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. There only is one possibility of pardon, one possibility of ransom, one possibility of forgiveness, and that is that Jesus Christ has come and offered himself. We were ransomed, we were redeemed by Jesus Christ. He offered himself as a sacrifice, turning away from us the wrath of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Isaiah 53, we read how the Lord put all our sin upon his Son, allowing him to be crushed, allowing his blood to atone for our sin. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. All those Old Testament sacrifices could not ever take away sin. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It is only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is able to cover and blot out our sins forever. If a person repents and believes in Jesus Christ, their sins shall be forgiven in totality and forgiven forever. Only the salvation that is revealed by God in the Bible is able to bring us that forgiveness. Only the salvation that is revealed by God in the Bible tells us of a God who will forgive us all our sins and clothe us in his righteousness. No other religion has this message. There is a beauty in the forgiveness based on repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 103, verse 12, the psalmist could say of our sins, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. That's the most wonderful news that we could ever possibly hear. Isaiah the prophet could say, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. God blots out the sin. He keeps no record of wrong. He keeps no record of those sins that we have committed. Those sins no longer are an offense to God. They no longer, or at least they should no longer, trouble our conscience, because they are blotted out. They are removed forever through the shedding of the precious blood of Christ upon the cross. In Psalm 130 and verse 4, the psalmist says, "But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you." That forgiveness that God gives us enables us to come into his presence and with a sense of reverence, able to serve him, able to worship him, able to be before him in prayer. The prophet Micah says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." The language that the prophet is using here is showing us how it is the delight of the Lord to come to us in mercy and to forgive us and to take away those sins from before his face. In his prayer upon the cross, the Savior prayed, "Forgive them." He showed mercy. As he showed mercy to us, so we too ought to be merciful to one another. No one who has truly received forgiveness from God will act towards others based merely on justice. We should fear God and live on the basis of mercy. This is taught in the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." If you are a Christian, you have received infinite mercy from God. You did not want God to deal with you on the basis of justice, but you pleaded for mercy, and he showed mercy. So God then says to us, "Therefore, since you have received mercy, you must also now live in a merciful way. Show mercy towards those who sin against you." The forgiven must forgive. Our forgiving others is proof of the fact that we have truly been forgiven ourselves. We read about this in Luke chapter 7. Jesus Christ, he was invited to dinner by a Pharisee named Simon, but he wasn't properly welcomed when he arrived. He was not given any water to wash his feet, nor the customary welcoming kiss, nor the anointing oil usually given to an honored guest. But while he was there, A woman who had lived a wicked life came to the house. She had received mercy and forgiveness. And when she came to the Lord Jesus Christ, she washed his feet with her tears of joy, dried them with her hair, kissed them again and again, and poured expensive perfume upon Jesus. So Jesus asked Simon, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? And very reluctantly the correct answer came, the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. We have been forgiven an infinite debt. If we understand how great that debt was, we will overflow with love and gratitude for this to our merciful Lord, and we will overflow, or at least should overflow, with mercy towards others. How could we not forgive? How could we not show mercy? If you're a true Christian, you will adore God for showing you mercy. You will love God and you'll love his people. An unforgiving person in the Church of Jesus Christ proves that he or she is false in his or her claim to be a Christian. Such a person will be dealt with on the basis of God's justice on the day of judgment. Now, how can we practically live out this life of forgiveness? How can we put this teaching about forgiveness into practice? First of all, of course, we need to experience that forgiveness for ourselves. If you've never received God's forgiveness, then now is the time to receive forgiveness from God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. This is the gospel. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for all who trust in him. He will instantly pardon your infinite debt. Sin is the violation of the law of this great king, and that sin must be punished. Either Jesus Christ will deal with it, or you must bear the weight of that sin yourself. But our Lord Jesus Christ forgives you. It is the Father's delight to act in mercy. He invites you to come and receive his mercy freely. Second, then, having received forgiveness ourselves, we need to then practice forgiveness. If you are a Christian, always practice a spirit of forgiveness toward all. This will happen if you value Christ's death on your behalf. As Paul said to Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. A truly forgiven person has constantly got the thought of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ upon their minds. That place where God displayed his infinite love. We cannot, of course, understand the length or the breadth or the height or the depth of it. This love is absolutely incomprehensible to us. But what about those then who have sinned against you? Forgive them when they say they repent. Whether or not you feel they have repented, you are under the order of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive others. Let God deal with the person who is not truly repentant. What if you have sinned against someone? Go immediately to that person, repent and ask forgiveness in Christ's name, and it will be granted. You may be old or young or a teenager. You may be highly educated or not educated at all. You may be poor or rich. Whatever our situation, we all stand on the same basis, and that is the basis of God's grace and mercy. We needed forgiveness, and we ought to in turn forgive others. Where should we practice this forgiveness? Practice it daily in the home. Husbands and wives must practice it. Parents and children must practice it. Whatever our situation, we must practice that at home. Practice it, at forgiveness, at the workplace. Do not become bitter toward your employer and fellow workers. Do not keep score of the offences of those around you. Practice forgiveness in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. If you are the offended person, go to that person who offended you and take care of the issue. If you offended someone else, go to that person and ask forgiveness. The church must maintain its unity and its purity. What then about our enemies? You should practice forgiveness towards them as well. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You will be amazed to see how your heart will be changed when you pray for your enemies and do good to them. Finally, practice unlimited forgiveness. Take to heart these two verses. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. When we practice these things, then the Church of Jesus Christ will experience unity and purity, and our happiness shall be inexpressible. We ought to learn to live in the joy of the forgiveness that we have. If we have a sense of bitterness in our hearts towards others, we're clearly not enjoying the forgiveness, the joy of forgiveness in our own souls. Such bitterness has a very negative effect upon both our health and our welfare. When our hearts are not right, the whole body suffers. When you forgive, you will experience the truth of this wonderful promise found in Isaiah 58:8. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. If you forgive from your heart, this will bring glory to the Lord. It will show that the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed when he was upon the cross, that prayer means something to you. We learn in Matthew 5 that we must forgive before we pray. If we will not forgive, our prayer will not be heard. Understand that God refuses to answer us on the basis of mercy when we refuse to deal with others on the basis of mercy. But when we forgive, what God promises in Isaiah 58 will be true for us. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. When we pray to God who answers prayer, then, as the prophet Isaiah says, you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. There's a tremendous joy in the Lord for those who live by these words of forgiveness, who remember that unlimited mercy that has been poured out upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and who show the same mercy towards others. This joy is an abundant joy. It is a rich, it's an unlimited, and it's an unlimited as the Lord's abundant forgiveness is unlimited. We have recorded for us 7 sayings from the cross. Surely the dying words of our Saviour are worthy of our careful attention. The prayer for forgiveness unlocks for us much of the truth of what the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is about. It is therefore important for us to receive and to live in the joy of forgiveness and to exercise that spirit of forgiveness toward others.